So good to be with you again this morning. Let me make one brief announcement before we turn to God's Word. Much of what we'll be discussing from God's Word this morning has to do with the reality that God is sovereignly in control of the world. And if you've never read a book on that, I'd really highly recommend this little book. It's called The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. I know many of you have read it already, but for those who haven't, I would really highly recommend it. It is a bombshell of a book, dynamite in really small package. It'll change your life in many ways if you read it. Let's turn to God's Word, where the change will really happen. In Matthew chapter 10, we're reading from verse 26 to verse 33. These are the words of Jesus, our Lord. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and are not one of them, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Now, Lord God, we come to you this morning because you alone have the words of eternal life. And we have nowhere else to go but to you to find these words of eternal life. These words are our hope. They are our love. They give us faith and they show us your glory. So, O Lord, would you be pleased to reveal your glory in the sacred pages of Scripture to us today, that we would feel the weight of them, and that we would come to worship you as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear. Fear seems to dominate our culture at the time. It seems to dominate our country at the time. I have a Christian minister friend who often goes to a conference in England. And he says whenever he returns from this conference, he is stunned by how he just feels that South Africans and people here are so filled with fear on every side. It seems that there are many reasons to fear. It seems that the country is in a bad state, or that things might get worse, or that death might loom over your head, or a myriad of other reasons that you might fear. But the question is, how should Christians think about fear? And should the attitude of Christians to fear be the same as the attitude of non-Christians to fear? Well, that's a subject that Jesus takes up in Matthew chapter 10. Let me remind you what this Matthew chapter 10 is all about. Jesus, who is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, he has come down, become man, so that he might be the Savior of his people. And now he has called to himself these disciples, these apostles, so that he might send them out into the world to be witnesses to his name. He sends them out on the short missionary journey to the Jews, but even in that he anticipates that later they will go to the Gentiles as well. And now he carefully lays out all the instructions they need for this missionary journey. He's already told them that what they're going to face, the moment they open their mouths about him, is they're going to face persecution. And many times this kind of persecution will actually lead to their death. So in the previous section, Jesus dealt with one of the main issues that might arise in their hearts as they're thinking about facing this persecution and facing the possibility of death. That is the reality that they would be brought before courts and kings and governors. What are they going to say when they're before these courts and kings and governors? And Jesus says to them, don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety grab your heart. The Holy Spirit will help you in those instances. Now Jesus comes to the second objection that some of his disciples might raise against this mission, against this witnessing to Jesus, and that is fear. The reality that these people are intent on killing the disciples. And in fact, people around the world in every age are intent on killing followers of Jesus. If not killing them, silencing them, oppressing them, or merely ignoring them. How should we deal with the fear of all the things that the world could possibly do to us? Well, Jesus answers in this passage. Jesus gives us six things that we need to remember as we're facing the realities of fear. He gives us six realities we need to remember as we face the possibility of fear. And what I want to show you this morning is that although these six realities specifically apply to the disciples in their mission of witnessing to the world about Jesus and laying down their lives for his cause, they have as much application to us as they did to the disciples. Let me show you why. Jesus says these six realities should change the way that the disciples thought about fear. And the fears that they would have is fears of being persecuted and fears of ultimately dying for Jesus. Now, many of the fears that we might have are not as severe as that, being persecuted and dying for Jesus. And so, if Jesus says these realities are true for those even who are persecuted and put to death, then how much more are they not true for us? When we think about things that are not as severe as being persecuted and put to death. And even if we think about the possibility of being persecuted and put to death, these realities still cover us. I said there are six realities. I think there are actually seven realities in this passage for us. Let me just say two important things before we look at these seven realities that are going to shape the way we respond to the impulse of fear. The first one is that these are things that are only true for Christians. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust him as Savior and as Lord for your salvation, these things are true for you. That means you don't have to feel fear in the midst of even the worst opposition and persecution and possibility of death. But the implication of that means if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you don't believe in Jesus as Lord and as Savior, these realities have no bearing on you. That means you have cause of fear. You have real cause of fear, as we'll see, because there is a judgment coming. That means you need to flee to Christ first and foremost. These realities could be yours if you go to Jesus and find your salvation there. The second thing to note as we come to these realities is that they're specifically spoken to the disciples in the context of witnessing, and I want to show you that from verse 27. Jesus says, "So what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." So what Jesus is talking here about, he's talking about proclamation. He's telling them everything that they've heard from Jesus, they need to go tell. I was so amazed this week as I was studying it, of how people often have this great disparity between their private lives and their public lives. And for Jesus, there is no disparity at all. He is perfectly filled with righteousness and integrity. He says, even the things I've whispered to you in the dark, go proclaim it on the rooftops. Now you can imagine the Palestinian rooftops, they were flattened so that sometimes when they had visitors and guests, people could sleep on top of the rooftops as well. Jesus says, the things I've whispered to you, go stand on those rooftops and proclaim it to everyone in your vicinity so that they might hear these things. So Jesus is centrally concerned with witnessing here. Well, the implication of that is the opposite of fear is not some feeling of neutrality, but the opposite of fear is speaking. The opposite of fear is witnessing. The opposite of fear is opening your mouth and proclaiming who Jesus is. Well, let me tell you about these seven realities that really ought to change the way that you think about all the fears that you have in your life, but specifically the fears that cause you to be silenced about Jesus. The first reality is this: judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Take a look at verse 26, the first verse in our passage this morning. Jesus says here, "So have no fear of them." So when he says, "So have no fear of them," some of your translations might say, "Therefore have no fear of them," or "In light of what I've already told you, have no fear of them," because he'd already told them that they were going to die as a result of bearing witness to him. So he says, even though some of you would die for this, have no fear of them. This is the reason. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Now you might wonder to yourself, how is this reality that nothing which is covered will not be revealed and nothing that is hidden will not be made known have a bearing upon us and our fear of the people who are coming against us to kill us and to persecute us for bearing witness to Jesus? Well, this is how it works. Persecution often happens in the dark because sin loves darkness. And that's exactly how it happened with the death of Jesus. The Pharisees were plotting in secret his demise. Judas went out into the night to go meet them and secretly arrange with the Pharisees and the religious leaders about handing Jesus over. They tried to do these things in secret. But it was not only so with the death of Jesus. So many of the other persecutions that came against the Christians were the religious leaders of the Jewish people doing these things in secret. Maybe openly for some, but they were certainly trying to avoid the Roman authorities in doing so. Many times when they, for instance, killed Stephen, or when they persecuted Paul and stoned him to death, these things were often not done with the consent of the Roman authorities. So they were done, you can say, in secret. But here's the fact that Jesus is trying to press upon us as we think about the reality of trying to fear these people who are coming against us and trying to kill us. Jesus says, nothing is hidden which will not be made known. That is, the persecution which these disciples have faced and the persecution that many of you might face in your own lives might be totally hidden from anyone else in this room. It might be totally unknown to everyone else. But Jesus says, nothing which is hidden will not be made known. That is, there is a judgment coming to the world, where God is going to unveil the things that are secret, the things that have been done in the dark. Well, God is going to show that to the whole world. The reality is, judgment will vindicate God's people. You see, judgment is not something that a Christian should fear, because we have Christ. We have Christ who is all of our righteousness. He is all of our acceptance with God. So when the judgment comes, we never have to prove to God, Lord, I have done these things, therefore you must accept me into your heaven. We point to Christ and say, he is all my hope for entering into heaven. The judgment of at the end of the age is not a fearful thing for a Christian, but it is a horror to the non-Christian. And it is a horror especially to the non-Christian who has been persecuting the Christian. They might think they do these things in private, but wait, there's a judgment coming where the true judge of the world will reveal the hearts of all men and lay it bare. And on that day, they will have nowhere to hide. The judgment coming to the world means that there is final vindication for the Christian. Think about so many Christians who have died on the missionary field far away in Ecuador, or in Egypt, or in Asia. You might think to yourself, Lord, where is their vindication? They died at the hands of their persecutors. Jesus says here, nothing is hidden at the moment which will not be revealed. That's the first reason we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear their persecution that comes against us, because judgment is coming, and judgment is going to reveal everything that's hidden. But there's a second reason as well why we don't have to fear the persecution and the death which these people might bring against us. And that is, hell is real. Hell is real. Take a look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What Jesus is saying here is these people who are coming against you to kill you, the worst thing that they can do to you is kill your body. But that's not the end of your life. For the Christian, the death of our body is merely the passageway to eternity with God. The death of your body doesn't affect the death of your soul. But Jesus says there's something far worse than having your body destroyed. And that is having your soul destroyed. He says these people who are coming to persecute you, they cannot possibly touch your soul. They cannot destroy your soul. But there is one who can destroy both body and soul. One writer says it like this: two types of fear are here contrasted. The fear of man is self-interested cowardice, but the fear of God is a healthy response of awe and obedience in the face of the Almighty. Let me read that again. Two types of fears are contrasted here. Fear of men is self-interested cowardice, but fear of God is a healthy response of awe and obedience in the face of the Almighty. Jesus says here, if you know who God is, you wouldn't be fearing what men can do to you, because the worst that men can do to you is end your life, and if you're a Christian, then you're with God, and then there is no worries to be had. So why would you worry about what men can do to you? Hell is a reality, and God will send to hell all those who have not believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus had already spoken about hell in the strongest terms in Matthew's gospel. He said, do not be angry against your brother, or do not call your brother a fool or raka. Anyone who calls his brother a fool is in danger of the fires of hell, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Or Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 5, that if any part of you causes you to sin, if your arm causes you to sin or your eye causes you to sin, rather gouge it out than be thrown with your whole body into hell. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30. And later on, Jesus warns the Pharisees in the strongest terms that they are in danger of hell themselves because of all the things that they do. He says to the religious leaders and the scribes, you go from one shore to the next shore to make converts for yourself. And when you bring them back, you make them twice the sons of hell that you yourselves are. That's in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. You see, there is a reality of hell. And the reality of hell exists because God's character is consistent. God is just. And God must punish sin according to his character. If hell is real, it means your primary outlook must not be how can I please people, but how can I please God? Because God is real and judgment is coming. The third reality that moves us away from fear is the reality that God is your Father. Take a look at verse 29, where Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Take a look at verse 32 again. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father. If you want to understand what it means that God is Father, you first have to understand that God is uniquely the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus speaks of my Father, this is a unique and eternal relationship which God the Father has with God the Son, that God the Father has with Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this unique relationship, none can call God Father really. the only one who can call God Father really is Jesus. But here's the wonder of the gospel. Here's the wonder of the teaching of Jesus. Every single person who has believed in Jesus is included in him, which means we can call out to God as our Father. God gifts us the gift of adoption in salvation. It's not a gift which everyone has. Not all the human race can call God Father because they have not received the gift of adoption. They have not been included into Jesus Christ. But the reality is that when you become a Christian, God is your Father. Now, many of your parents here, even if you're not a parent, you probably have a parent. You know what it's like to be a father and a mother. Or you know what it's like to be a child. And you know what it is like, how much you will do for your children, how much you care for them. So when it speaks here of God as our Father, the one who has adopted us into his family and gives us all the privileges which sons have in his family, well, it means that God cares for you. And if God is our Father who cares for us, well, then we don't have to fear because we know who the Father is. The Father is God. Jesus had spoken already about the reality of God as Father in the Sermon on the Mount. He loved speaking about God as his Father. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says, Don't do your good deeds before men, so that people might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The same is true of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, we must be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect, in the context of mercy. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, he says over and over again that everything that you do in secret will be seen by your Father who is in heaven. He says this about fasting. He says this about giving to the poor. And he says this about praying. Because God the Father who sees in secret will reward you in open. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says that we don't need to pray like the pagans pray, who continually repeat themselves over and over again. He says, bring your prayers to God, because even before you've prayed, God, your Father, knows what you need. Therefore, Jesus himself, this is not the invention of the church. This is Jesus himself teaches us to pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven. Jesus, the only unique Son of God, teaches the church. This is how you must pray. God is now your Father if you've been included in Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says that as you forgive the sins of others, God your Father has also forgiven your sins. You see all the benefits and blessings there are? These are merely in two chapters in Matthew's gospel about what it means to be adopted into God's family and to have God as our Father. So if God is our Father, we ought not to be filled with fear. Yes, as we've already seen, we ought to be filled with awe and love and obedience towards God, who is the one who can send any to hell. But we are not to be filled with the kind of fear which does not approach God. We ought to be filled with the kind of fear which goes to God. Because in Christ, he's your Father. The fourth thing that we find in this chapter about God and about answering our fears is that God is sovereign. We've seen so far that the judgment is coming, therefore we do not have to fear secret persecution. We've seen that hell is real, so we must not fear men, we must fear God. We've seen that God is our Father, therefore he cares for us. But now we see, fourthly, that God is sovereign. Take a look at verse 29. We find it there. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Some translations say, apart from the will of your Father, or apart from the decree of your Father, or apart from your Father allowing them to fall to the ground. Here's the thought. God is sovereign over the entire universe. That means there is nothing which is outside of God's control. Another word we often use for this is providence. It speaks of God's provision. But more than that, it speaks of the reality that God is the king of the universe, and he's not only the ruler of the universe, but he's also the one who allows all things to happen. Even allow is too weak a word. He decrees it to happen. Nothing happens without his will. Nothing happens without his permission. If you don't believe that, let me show you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it tells us, Paul tells us about the wonderful works of God. And he says this, he arranges all things according to the counsel of his will. That means God arranges all things that happen in the universe according to the counsel of his will. That means even if a sparrow falls to the ground, God has arranged that to happen too. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that beloved passage of so many people, it says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. How could God work all things together for the good of those who love him if he was not working in all things? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 speaks of the glory of Christ, who is both the creator and the redeemer. And Paul there says that in him, that's in Christ, all things are being held together. Jesus is the one who holds all the universe intact. You ask the question, how is the universe existing? How is Earth floating in space? The answer is, Jesus holds all things together by the word of his power. The Proverbs are filled with passages of the sovereignty of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. You would think to yourself, the rolling of dice, what determines it to fall on a 6 or a 1? And it tells us here that it is by God and by his will that these things are done. The same is true in the book of Job. In Job chapter 42, verse 2, we read, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. That means whatever God wants to do will happen. There is nothing that can prevent God's will from taking place. This is the thought that Jesus captures, but when he says the simple phrase, and not even one of these sparrows will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The reality is that if not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will, nothing in this universe happens apart from God's will. And the reason that's a comfort to you and me when we face the possibility of persecution and when we face the possibility of death is that even those things that come against us have been designed, ordained, allowed by the will of God, who has decided these things to take place. That means nothing can happen to you that is accidental or outside of God's plan, because God is sovereign over the universe. That's the fourth thing that we see about God, and the fourth reason why we should not fear. Here's the fifth reason. The fifth reason that we should not fear is because God is not only sovereign over all the universe, he's not only in control of it all, he's also all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Take a look at verse 30 where we find this. Jesus again continues this thought. He says, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I don't know about you, but every year I comb my hair, I discover that more and more hair seems to depart from me as I comb it. Maybe that's not true of you. But I've never sat down with my comb and counted how many hair I lost this time. I've never sat down and thought to myself, did I lose 10 or 100 or 1,000 hairs this time? I've never, when I've gone to the barber, asked them to give me an account of how many hairs they've cut off this time. I have no idea, not even the slightest, how many hairs I have on my head. Here's what Jesus says about God. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Who are they numbered by? They're numbered by God. The point is this. If God cares for the tiny detail that seems totally irrelevant and totally insignificant to us, like how many hairs we have on our head, how much more does he not care for more important things? If he knows about how many hairs you have on your head, do you not think that God knows when you are in danger? Do you not think that God knows when you will be persecuted? Do you not think that God knows the day of your death? If God knows the hairs on your head, God knows all these things. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you have known it. Isaiah 46, verse 10 tells us that God is the one who declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that have not yet been done. You wonder why God so perfectly can prophesy in his word about the future? Well, God is already there. God is already in the past, and God is already in the present. He is outside of time. He is not bound by time, and he knows all things. If he knows all things, he, as your father, knows your fears. Therefore, you don't have to fear, because he cares. That's the first reason why we don't have to fear. The sixth reason that Jesus gives us in this passage why we don't have to fear is your life is valuable to God. Your life is valuable to God. Take a look at verse 31. It tells us, fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you remember Jesus had just given the thought that not a single sparrow falls out of the sky? But your Father knows, your Father has ordained, your Father has willed that the sparrow fall out of the sky. He not only knows it, but he has allowed it, he's ordained it, he's let it come to be. And he says, well, a sparrow, two sparrows are sold for a penny. It has little worth in the marketplace. And he says, well, think about your value. God has made you to be more valuable than two sparrows that are sold in the market. An old translation said that, are you not worth more than 1,000 sparrows? And I think Jesus deliberately didn't put a number on how many times we are more worth than a sparrow, specifically, because you can't really put a number on it. To God, his children are of great worth to him. And if you are of great worth to God, who is not only your creator, but he is your redeemer. God has sent his son specifically so that you might be saved. God has sent his Holy Spirit into your heart that you might know him. God has given you his word. Jesus has laid down his life that you might know God. If this is what God would do for you, can you not see that you are more valuable than sparrows and hares? And if you're more valuable than sparrows and hares, then God cares for you. And that means you don't have to fear. God, your Father, cares for you. Even during the times of persecution, even during the times of sadness, even during the times of intense difficulty where you cannot see the light, God cares for you. There's a seventh and last reason why we don't have to fear. Even when we go into persecution, even when we go out of this church. That is, Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is your mediator. Take a look at verse 32. Jesus says this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." If Jesus had already said beforehand, you mustn't try to please people because the worst thing that people could possibly do to you is kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. You must rather fear God. Now Jesus makes it extremely specific. He says, don't care about what people think. Care about what Jesus thinks. How is your life a testimony to Jesus? How are you acknowledging Jesus before others? Are you denying Jesus before others? When your friends are talking and you have a good conversation with a Christian colleague at work and suddenly non-Christians come in, do you suddenly stop talking about Jesus for fear of what they might say? When you think about the possibility of going through the waters of baptism, you think, I can't do that. That'll be an embarrassment to my family. My family don't believe that we need to go through the waters of baptism. I can't do that sort of thing. When you think about saying that I have become a Christian and I want to say that to the world and I want to testify to the world that Jesus has saved my life, do you cower back in fear or do you stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. He has saved me. This is the reality which Jesus says to his disciples. If you deny me before men, you have denied your only access into heaven. That is Jesus. Jesus is the only way we can be with God. Jesus is the only way we can be with Jesus. And if we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father. But if we acknowledge him before men, if we say, I don't care anymore what this world thinks. I don't care if they will ostracize me. I don't care if they persecute me. I don't care if I lose my job for saying that I'm a Christian. I don't care what they're going to do to me. I don't care if they kick me out. I don't care if they marginalize me. I don't care if they threaten me. I don't care if they do anything to me. Christ has saved me. And that is the most important fact of my life. So friends, here's the reality of this morning's message. You don't have to be filled with fear. You don't have to be filled with fear about what people can do against you. You don't have to be filled with fear of whether they come to persecute you or whether they want to kill you or whatever you might be fearful of. If you are a Christian and you are in Christ Jesus, well, you have no reason to fear. Because the reality is, there's a judgment coming, and all things that are secret will be revealed in that judgment. The reality is that hell is real, therefore we ought not to seek to please men, but we ought to seek to please God. The reality is that God is now your Father, and if he's your Father, he cares for you. The reality is that God is sovereign over all the world, therefore he cares about your needs. The reality is that God knows all things, even your present troubles. The reality is your life is valuable to God. And the reality is that Jesus is your mediator. Look to Jesus. Look to God. And you will have no reason for fear. Let's pray. And now, God, we come amazed at these promises in your word, that we don't have to be filled with fear anymore, no matter what happens in this life to us. We pray that you would so impress these things on our hearts, that we would go out of this place with joyous songs in our hearts, because we know that you care for us. We know what you have done for us, and we trust you for your promises. We praise you for this in Jesus' name.